Today's a little bit slightly different kind of service as well. We're going to be thinking a little bit about the BCC, and there's a bit of an update. A couple weeks ago, like I was saying, my mom was listening to a sermon on vision, and that was kind of the first time our church sat down and had a picture of what we could be like. What's the purpose of having a three-language church in the city of Birmingham? What kind of aspects of our diversity does God want to use us for? And we realized one of the things that we can do is be a blessing to other churches who have these kind of points of tension or understand cross-generational sort of things or cross-cultural within the same kind of building. And in our congregation, I talked about these five C's or these five aspects that is kind of our roadmap forward, and I'll run them through them with you guys again. The first one is congregation. The second is community. And these are two that we're doing already right now. Congregation is this, is where we come together and worship, where we celebrate together, worship, serve, and pray together as a family. Community is where we have our life groups, and these kind of meet around the city. And these are smaller groups where you can have a chance to begin to get to know each other, be held accountable, to share about your life. And both of these things, even though they are functional, there's still a lot of room for improvement. And up until now, anything that gets done just kind of comes through me, and I have an idea, and I just do it, and then I try to do all of these things. And obviously, that's not going to work in the long run. The next three that we're thinking about is the cultivation, consolidation, and commission. In my 20 years of ministry in the UK, I started seeing a lot of stuff, things that, well, watching people grow. So I started off with a youth group. Actually, I started off with many youth groups. The first one was in Sheffield, and I took that youth group when I first started of 10 teenagers, and about 6 months into my stay there, I was 22 years old, put in a strange city. The pastor left in 3 months, so I was by myself in this church. I took this youth group of 10, 14-year-olds, and by the power of my own strength, that youth group became zero people. And so everyone left the youth group, and I was completely broken. I was like, gosh, I'm such a failure. I'm here on a missions, my internship with COCM, and I destroyed a youth group. I'm doing the opposite of what God has asked me to do. I might as well be an atheist. That was really difficult because I didn't understand why they weren't sticking around. Like, I thought we ran really good programs. I thought we had a good idea. I thought I was creative. And I think what God was really saying is, well, you don't love the people. You have to really love people. You have to care about them. You have to invest in their lives. You have to pour that out into them. And so we started from scratch, and I built together this team. One is now a pastor in Hong Kong. One is a part-time church worker in Liverpool. One is an architect who is still really faithful, serving God there. And one's in Hong Kong as a teacher. And we had this little group, and we got together, and we would just pray, and we just share. And in that moment, I started to learn what it meant to have community, what it meant to love one another, what it meant to share. And at the same time, within that little group, we would sit together, and we'd talk about the teens that were coming, and we'd say, man, it's so good that they came today. And so one of the examples is we had this kid who hated coming. His mom would drop him off, and he would hide in the toilet during the whole of the session. And We'd sit there, and then we'd meet up on the Sunday and say, how do we get this guy engaged? What should we do? I said, I don't know. Just really care about him, but he just doesn't listen to us. Let's just keep praying and just sharing. And then a couple weeks later, he didn't wait in the toilet. He waited on the stairs outside the room. And we went back to our meeting the next week. He said, oh, did you see? He didn't stay in the toilet. He was in the stairs outside the room. He's getting closer. So it's like, and we didn't even know if whether the toilet was dirty or something, but we were just like, it probably was. But we were like, we took these small things, and in this we started to understand what it meant to care for people, what it meant to desire for God to work and to love people. And this becomes the core of what I believe church is about, loving God and loving people. And as you love people and you pour that out, you cry out to God for more. And in the process of crying out to God because you love these people and you don't have the strength, God shows you what it means to love him more. And there's this kind of outward flow. So in our church, we kind of want to get to that point where there's that same sort of thing too. Where in our community, we have this place where we can start to love and we can share about what we're doing, about what God's using us in our workplace, in our schools. We can ask questions and share together. In our congregation this time, we come together and we worship and we bring our friends to come to church because our service is pretty easily digestible for anyone, new or Christian or non-Christian. And it's also another place just to meet other people. But then these other sections, cultivation and consolidation. I started realizing that we were loving the people and they were enjoying coming, but were they growing? Were they knowing more about who God was? Because I found that actually some of them, as they grew older, they didn't know who God was. They just felt like, well, it was nice. I had a good memory of being a youth, and it was fun. I go to these camps, and I know who Jesus is, and that's it. But there wasn't a depth in their head to know, actually, well, this is where I really stand. This is who I really stand with. I need to grow in that. And for our church, it's the kind of same thing. Like, if you just relied on these Sunday sermons for your whole life as a Christian, you would be starving because I can only give you so much in a short space of time on a Sunday when there's so much richness of God to know and to have and to enjoy. So it's the idea, well, in our cultivation, is there a way for us as a church to start doing classes to help teach, to help move people forward? And then consolidation. So consolidation is this. So you guys might remember we used to do these encounter weekends. These encounter weekends, we kind of talk about the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And for some people in our church, that's the first time anyone's ever talked about the Holy Spirit or seen him at work. And during those, you would have this kind of breakthrough session where you would renounce things in your past or things that had happened to you and find this freedom in God. And our youth that we took through some of the conferences here and some of the people in our church who have been through this, at the end of this, you could see, wow, I have freedom for the first time in my life. I have this real joy of God, and I'd never had that before. Or now, for the first time, I'm not trying to get love from my friends or my family or my peers, but I just know God's love. And those are really powerful moments. But what I also saw was they could have this huge spiritual breakthrough, but as they kept walking on in life, they would drift off. In my head, this is how I've always wanted to work. I get some magic bullet, I shoot it into someone's life, they become a Christian, and my job is done. Like, they just keep growing and learning and just thriving, and I don't have to deal with them that much anymore because they can just go to Jesus. And it spares me from having to talk to them ever again. Because I want them just to be free and to just live and serve him. But I realize, actually, God doesn't want it to work that way because he wants us to learn how to live and work with each other, to invest in that process. And it became changing the idea from just trying to turn someone into a success as much as it's walking along someone in their life. And however long it takes them to get wherever they're going, that's fine. And maybe if they run away, but they come back, we still welcome them. And it's being patient in that. Now that's hard. That was the hardest lesson for me to learn. Switching from a success results-oriented thinking. You know, as Chinese people, we want to get our A grades or we want to get our certificates. We want to go through our levels on piano. But actually say, this is a journey. And even if they don't want to speak to us for a while, we pray. And as they come back, we welcome them in. This consolidation section kind of deals and talks about things like, actually, maybe the spiritual breakthrough, which is really important to get people's souls free. But they also need some emotional help, some counseling, to share out some of those other issues, to talk about their life so as they talk about it, God works through them and the counselor to help them come to some understanding. And the third part of that is actually mentoring, where people actually have a chance to say, look, I really manage my time badly. I need some help. I don't know how to manage my finances. Can someone help mentor me just to show me the ropes, get me going in the right direction? And this is consolidation, meaning kind of being a place where you're kind of in a place of wholeness. Not perfection, but at least you can start functioning and moving forward on your own. when you look at this picture together, and I haven't talked about commission, I understand that, I'm going to get to that. When you look at this picture together, you start saying, well, this is a place where there is space for all of us in the different kind of walks in our life to be able to grow, to be able to develop, and I want to be part of that. Commission, in my head, this is how I see it working. Okay, commission is not evangelism, because everyone should be doing evangelism. It's not does not need a special category for evangelism, because everyone should be involved in that. Commission is, Bert, I have a crazy idea. I think we can do it. Here's my plan. And you come with me with a plan and say, "This is. I have this idea. I think we can run a, I don't know." All right, so like Anne had an idea, which is like, I think maybe we could create some, I can't remember what your idea was. No, don't share it right now. Maybe I won't share it right now either. But Anne had this great idea, had something to do with Rwanda. And I was like, oh, that's a cool idea. And he said, yeah. To pull this off, we'd need some kind of funding. We could send some people out there. In other words, it's kind of like this little project, a bit of a Kickstarter sort of thing. And then we say, hey, let's think about that. Is this feasible? How many people would this take? How much money would this take? Should our church, we'll throw this in as our commission project. It's like a beta test. We'll run this a couple years, see how it goes, and have that kind of option develop. In other words, our church has a chance to fund or create or try some different things that push us out into different areas that might inspire parts of our congregation to try something new or something different. And it could be as simple as a short-term mission. It could be an after-school tutoring program for inner-city kids. It could be any of those kind of range. But saying, well, let's think about this. What would this mean? What would this look like? And the idea is as we all become healthier and we learn how to work with each other more, this process gets to move forward. It doesn't mean that we're always functional or functioning well, but that's kind of the idea. In this, you kind of have these key thoughts or these focuses. So like the congregational focus to develop the church's congregational life, how we worship, and what's our liturgy like. And I always get a lot of feedback on how it's going and what they think about it. And I kind of just take that feedback and go home and cry. But the idea is with each of these, we're putting two people-ish on our leadership team in charge of one of these kind of areas. And then from there, they'll put together a little development team to figure out how to make this grow. So for this congregation, at least me and Ansi are going to be in charge of it, and we're going to be thinking about it, and we'll pull in some people and say, let's, six or seven of us, let's develop, and let's really sit down and think about how this service could move forward. From there, you could branch off and say, well, how do we develop the prayer or the worship or these aspects of it? The community, Junie and Terrence, are going to be starting to look after the life groups and saying, well, how do we even bless life groups? One of our biggest problems is we don't know how to train life group leaders. We just have life group leaders, and then the next time I get desperate and I just grab some more people and say, can you lead a life group? I don't know if you're any good or if this is even your calling or your gifting, but I'm desperate. So, but rather, it's like, well, now can we kind of figure out ways to move forward? Cultivation, Ben and James are going to be thinking about this and thinking about, is there a curriculum? Is there a way we can think of ways to help teach and move people forward? A lot of people have been asking, can we get a new believers class? Can we have something basics so we can just kind of walk through stuff? And I said, yeah, that's a great idea. Consolidation, we have some people who are, God's really been blessing us with people being trained into counseling. Sue, who before we were just funding because we love her, and now it's like, wow, there might be a real benefit to that funding in the future. Then we have spiritual breakthrough. We discovered that Isabella knows how to do this, and Francis and Raj, all part of area that we know. And then mentoring is also developing. And so Ash and Kay are going to be looking over this and seeing, well, how do we become a church that knows how to not just build this, but actually help people to develop? And commission, I'm looking over that at the moment, but I think we might be a year off before we really start any kind of interesting projects. But the reason, again, we do this is it all comes back down to kind of what the heart of our church is about, which is to love God and love your neighbor. And actually, these things, these five C's, you know, this is not about these things being the answer or being the key or the solution. All of these things exist just as our way of saying, well, how do we love God more? How can we love our neighbor more? for me, I realized I had blockages, things that got in my way of loving God, emotional baggage, or I didn't like opening up and sharing in a small group. I wanted to just keep my things to myself. Or at one point in my life, when I was younger, I was really judgmental about other worship leaders. I would go into a worship place and I'd just sit there and like think, gosh, did not even transition well there, please. And I was really critical. And I realized when that carries around with you, you just end up becoming a really cynical, horrible person and not a very healthy Christian. This is about, and then that really stops you from actually loving God. I'd be in a worship thing and I wouldn't be loving God because I'd be analyzing it for my own benefit. I'd go into a small group and think to myself, well, I don't like any of these people, so why would I want to share? Or, gosh, that person just goes, is so annoying. I don't care about their stupid life. And you realize that's so judgmental. And all that stops you from loving God or loving your neighbor. Your own emotional baggage. If I didn't understand how my dad loves me, then it stopped me from understanding what it means that God loves me. If my image of love is tainted by the world and what the world thinks love is, then that affects how God or how I see God. This roadmap or things is not the answer to everything. Actually, the answer to everything is actually to love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Those things are just some ideas on how we can help us move forward into that. To love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength and love your neighbor as yourself. What if that was your main focus for your life? What if that's what you wanted the most? If someone asked you, what do you want most in your life? What would you say? Would you say, oh, I'd really like a better job? Or I'd really like to get into this good university? Or I'd really like to be happy, even though you don't even know what that might even mean? Or I wish, you know, what I want most is just to be at peace. And those are good things. They're okay. But actually, what if this was your heart's desire, the greatest thing that you could yearn for? I want to love God with all my heart and all my soul and all my strength and all my mind and love my neighbor as I love myself. In that understanding, that encompasses so much more. Because the peace that you are trying to get in your life isn't from the internal, but from God. Your purpose in life isn't about your job or your career, but it's found in our higher power, the one who knows more. Your eternity isn't focused on the here and now, but on what God has for you in the future. In fact, there's nothing to be afraid of, not even death, because you know that actually, if my greatest desire is to love God more, at the end of this, I will have that in even greater amounts. To love God with everything. The challenge with that, of course, is then, what part of my heart am I withholding? What am I keeping back from God? God says, love me with all your heart. Is there something that you're holding on to that's saying, well, I love you with all my heart, but I worry about these things. God, I have a lot of anxieties. You know, heart and worry kind of go together. What you worry about most kind of reflects what's on your heart. Your exams, your degree, your family, your future. So you say, actually, God, am I withholding that part of my heart to you? See, if you are too afraid to give that to God, then you'll spend all your time trying to hold on to what you have to make sure that's secure. So maybe part of this is saying, God, I give my heart to you. I entrust my future, my love, my passions, my fears, my worries, my doubts, and I say, God, I want you to have those. With each of these, actually, when I say them out, there might be a word or a picture or something that's very clear that God says, this is what you're holding back from me. And if that's what that is, your challenge is then to say, okay, God, I give it up. And you can wrestle with that. You can say, I don't know if I want to give it. I want to keep it for myself because I think it's a good idea. I like it. It's comforting. But the challenge is to really say, my heart's desire is to love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. Don't let anything stop me from that. The second part is, what part of my soul am I withholding? And I know that's hard because a lot of us, we don't think about our soul. We just think of it as like a dotted outline that just kind of runs around us. That's our soul. But actually, soul kind of reflects into the deeper spiritual parts. Is there something that I worship more than you? Is there something in my spirit that I hold back from you? God, I don't want to withhold that. I want to give that to you. And lastly, what part of my mind am I withholding? If there are ways in my thinking, in my attitude, that I'm keeping away from you. Now see, when I give a sermon like this, there might be a point where there's something very clear, and you're like, I need to give that up to God. I'm going to give that up to him. I'm going to pray. Say, God, I give that to you now. And then at the end of the service, you say, yeah, I gave it up to him. And the next day, you'll be like, I thought I gave it up to him on Sunday, but why is it still bothering me today? And then they'll become, I guess I didn't really give it up to him. I guess I don't really know what it means to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. I guess I'm a bad Christian. I guess I'll just do whatever I want to do now. And I think that's a lot of our routine because we're still looking for that kind of magic switch sometimes. And there will be things in your life, sometimes there is a magic switch and you hit it and it's like, wow, I feel so free, it's so great. But actually what I found for most of life, and this is probably why God invented time, because there's a process of learning, of growing, and committing to this process, this project of your own, this project called life, your relationship with God. In other words, it's a journey. If you want to move forward, if you want to move forward in your life, if you want to love God more with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, you understand that love there is not a noun, it's a verb. If it's a verb, it means it needs to happen in the process of time, every day, moment by moment, which means it's something that you're learning. So in this journey, it's saying, it's not in this plan, it's not in these fives, it's not in the roadmap, it's not in me, it's not because of me, it's not because of the BCC that this is going to happen, but it's in Jesus. Where you actually stop and say, actually, Jesus, it's you. It's you I want. And I do not love you as much as I should right now, or can, or even know how. But I want to. And I want to be on this journey with you. Young guys, if you guys haven't noticed, we had Abraham and Sam were kind of leading worship today, and Clement moved to the base, kind of a whole kind of new mix-up. And these are some teenagers. And I remember what I loved most about working with teenagers. I'll just say the good stuff. They're up for things. They're willing to try. And then when they start learning, they get really excited because they're learning and they're growing and everything seems so fast for them because they've not had that before. They've not learned that before. So there's like this rapid growth curve. The problem is, young people, as you get older, some people say that curve might flatten off. I actually think some people just kind of hit a wall. It feels very much like a wall. And I think one of the worst things is, as Christians, we get to this point where we think, like, this is it. And none of us would say, I've mastered the art of God. I've mastered being a Christian. But at the same time, there's a bit of pride that kind of seeps in. That says, like, yeah, well, I don't know. What else is there to learn? What else is there to know? What else is there in my walk with God? And that is scary when you get to that point. Because when you get to that point, you can continue to live your life kind of fine, not realizing that you're not moving forward with God anymore. You just keep on going. But you know why that's sad? Because apparently God is infinite. In other words, there is a lot more of God that we're not even beginning to kind of understand or look at, or to even understand what it means to adore, or to appreciate, or to love, or to worship, or to have him speak into your life. We become set in what we think God should be like, the boxes that we want to put him in, the way that we want to engage with him and worship him. And we say, well, this is the God that I know. And it's fine if you worship God in your way. And the worst thing is they say, it's for the younger generation to do. But then I see people like my parents, my dad, whose spiritual life only took off in the last 10 years. And I think that is amazing. My mom, who's still going on missions around the world at like 70. And I think, am I going to get to that point where I think that's it with me and God? Or do I want to push forward and get through more? See, it's not, as you get older, it's not always bang, 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 one new thing after another, not some emotional high from a conference, but rather there is a long kind of wrestling match or a battle that's in front of you. And the question is, do you engage and you wrestle with that and move past it? Right, the battles get longer and harder, right? They're not short battles anymore. They're longer because you're older. You have more, I would say, stamina, but you understand that there's a longer battle ahead. And it's saying, okay, well, I'm going to keep working. I don't want to give up on this. God, I want to continue to pursue you, even if I don't feel like it, because I know that there is part of this process of wrestling, of seeking, of yearning, of desiring for you that is worthwhile. That the process itself is valuable and worthwhile and educational. That there is something beautiful happening even in this, even in the good and in the bad. That journey that we have in life with him. So when we start talking about our church, and sometimes when we talk about these five C's or this plan, it can get kind of exciting because it'd be like, oh, there's a new structure, there's new opportunities for me. And there are new opportunities, there's new kind of areas to serve in. But it's not about the five C's. It's about the people. It's about each of us. And that first kind of commitment to say, God, will you build in me? God, will you build me? Will you do something new in me? The second part is actually faith. Faith believing that God does want to build in you, because he does. Faith to believe that God will build in you. And I think those are the two kind of starting points, which is really hard, because normally we just think, well, I don't know if God wants to. He's probably busy. He's got other things. I don't know if I'm worthwhile. I'm not worthy. And those are the first two lies, but actually God is desperate to say, I want to use you. I want you to be blessed. I want you to be a blessing to others. And so if God desires this, then it's like, God, I believe then. So I will start to make steps of faith. You begin to realize that each day maybe God is shaping you. There's a long-standing battle. There's a long-standing struggle that you've had for years. And it feels like you want to give up, but actually God is saying, press on. Don't give up. What's 10 years? Is that time to give up? My father-in-law had a stroke a few years ago. And he went through that kind of moment of like, well, what's the point? I'm just going to give up. And then he just started to not exercise or try anything because he's like, I can't. I'm never going to move again, not going to walk again. So even though his mind was fully functional, his leg and his arm wasn't. And it was really hard for us to see that because he was getting depressed, and you could tell, like, this is not going to end well. And at the time, we said, oh, should we take him to a healing conference? And then as a intellectual-minded Christian, it's like, okay, let's weigh this up. If he goes to a healing conference and is not healed, will he then be so distraught that he will be upset at God? All right, because that's always my fear. Like, what if we go there, and then he's not healed, and then he comes back and he hates God more? And then it's like, okay, well, let's just not do it. Let's not ask God for that, because I don't want to be disappointed. Let's just play it safe. Don't ask God for things that we don't know if he's going to answer, and just stay safe. Okay. But then when I talked to my wife about it, we talked a little bit more and said, like, look, if he goes, it's not an evil conference. They're not doing evil things there. Okay. I've checked them out. It looks like they're not even going to force prayer on you. It's if you want prayer, they'll pray. They are asking Jesus. Doesn't seem crazy. If he does decide that he doesn't want to follow God anymore, it's like, actually, he's pretty close to not following God as is. Maybe this will be good. Maybe it's good to be around other Christians who believe in something that you've given up hope for, where your faith is lost. So he went to this, and he was prayed for, and he came home. And we asked him how it was. That's fine. So he wasn't, his leg wasn't healed. He wasn't, his body wasn't restored to its complete use. And then my wife and I were like worried, like, oh no, what's this mean? Is he going to be like down? And I said, you know, sometimes the healing that occurs isn't the physical part that's most important, but the spiritual part. So just wait and see. And even though he might not recognize that was a turning point, for us it was pretty clear, because actually from that point on, he wasn't so cynical about it anymore. Not about being healed, but he wasn't so cynical about God. His mom said that he started reading the Bible again. And he used to read the Bible and listen to the Bible all the time, and he had stopped. But he started doing this again. He started inviting people around to try to tell them about God again, get back involved with the church. And you begin to see him moving forward. And it's been cool because the last few times we've been down to see him, he seems like his old self. He's like really passionate, really full. He asked for a new iPad so that he could get like a new iPad, really. But actually, it's you know what guys are like, right? He's some sort of excuse to get an iPad, but really it's just to get an iPad. But then so you can put the Bible app on it. And it's, no, now I can do this on it. I said you can do it on your old stuff too. But anyways, I think guys are we're all universally the same. We need to somehow negotiate and convince our wives that it's okay for us to buy this. We'll come up with some legitimate excuse. Anyways, it was. So he used it to read the Bible, and you could tell that it's his spirit that has lifted and his faith. And he's like, yeah, I still believe God can heal me. And it's not, well, if he doesn't, I'm not going to be disappointed. If he does, I don't know how long it takes. But I just keep trying, keep exercising, keep going, keep praying, keep trusting. And as you know, in the malcompression, it's that kind of hope that makes them work, that keeps their mind alive and active instead of just giving up or resigning to the fact that that's the end. As a Christian, the worst thing is if you get to that point where you're spiritually just thinking, oh, this is it, right? Just go to church, show up on Sunday. That's all my spiritual life's ever going to be. I'm a good Christian. I still read the Bible every now and then. I'm not doing anything bad. But actually, does God want to take you further? Do you really think 40, 45 years old is the end of your story with God? Or do you think 50 is the end of your story? 60 is the end of your story with God? 70 is the end of your story with God? Keep going. Keep learning till the end. Keep persevering with him till the end. The very nature of the word persevering means keep going, till the end. Run this race with endurance. Keep discovering new ways to have faith, to love, to demonstrate compassion. Even if your circumstances are disastrous, never give up. Keep going. Do you know why? Because God is faithful and infinite and glorious and amazing and unstoppable and brilliant and a whole lot smarter than you will ever be. So love him. My greatest desire is, God, I want to love you with all my heart and all my soul and all my mind and all my strength. And I want to be able to love my neighbor as myself, not be this kind of grumpy old man curmudgeoning about the people around me. I want to love them. And if I'm not loving them, then clearly I'm not loving you. And if I'm not loving you, why am I not loving you? Is because I'm loving myself. I'm just thinking about myself. And if I'm so focused on myself, what does that mean? That means I have lost sight of why I exist on this earth. And it is not for my self-glorification, but for your glorification. So ask God, God, build me. Keep building me. God, increase my faith. Don't let me give up. Let me believe in you and what you are doing. And commit that this is a journey, a process, a story that is being written between you and God. Shall we pray? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, actually, because you are the Savior of us all. You have given us more than we could ever imagine, in that we have eternal life because of Jesus. God, can our heart's prayer be love, to love you with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, all our strength. God, we want to love you with all of it. So as we worship, begin to just show us, what are we withholding from you? What part of our heart, what part of our mind, what part of our soul do we still hold on to thinking that it's better? Or we surrender that now? And if we have lost sight of actually that you are still working in us, then restore that fire in us, Lord. Let it continue to burn with this holy fire, this conviction, this passion for your name. Because I know that each one in this room, you have lit a light in their hearts to shine out to this broken world around us, to be your ambassadors of love, to be your voice of hope and of truth and of mercy and of grace. So speak to us now as you worship. Let your work of transformation continue in each of us. Let your work of sanctification continue in each of us. Build in us, Lord. We believe in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.